For a long time now, whenever I hear the famous words of Jesus in Mark 8:34, I'm reminded of the very striking wording of an advert that was placed in the London newspapers in the year 1900. It was placed by Ernest Shackleton, a great explorer who was setting off on a long journey to the South Pole. And the advert read, "Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success." Ernest Shackleton. It's an amazing advert, and I would have thought there would have been no applications, wouldn't you? Not so. Later, he wrote, "It seemed as though all the men in Britain wanted to accompany me on that journey." And so to Jesus' advert that we find here, calling for people to accompany him on his great journey. And the advert reads, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me." What an astonishing advert. And it's been pinned up in church notice boards up and down the country, all over the world, for centuries. And again, I would have thought there would have been no uptake at all on that advert. But not so. For down the centuries, millions and millions of people have filled in application forms, including many, many who have become martyrs. Why that response to this advert? Well, because the cross is good news for Christian believers. And remember, the word gospel means good news, and Mark wrote his gospel some 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, and the message of the death and resurrection of Jesus was good news for gospel readers. And those first readers of Mark's gospel were certainly in need of good news, because at that time in 60 AD some of them were beginning to suffer for their faith. Some men and women were being exiled, persecuted, and even killed for being followers of Jesus. That's what happened in the first century, around the time this gospel was written. And that's, of course, what's happening at this time in the 21st century. Perhaps more today than for a long, long time. I shan't forget the shock I received on Sunday, 11th August this year, sitting in Bethany Chapel in Calgary, Canada. It's a lovely church and lovely people, and a fine service. And at the end of the service, a man got up to give the notices and went to the front and said, "The first thing I want to say is I want to ask you to pray for the missionaries of Murray Christian School in Pakistan after the massacre last week." Massacre? We'd been in Canada for a week and hadn't heard about it. At the end of the service, I rushed up to the man and said, "Liz McKee is a missionary in Murray Christian School. Liz McKee is a missionary prayer partner for Christ and Parish Church, of which I am the minister outside Glasgow. Is she safe?" He said, "Yes, she's safe, but seven were murdered, including three of her Christian colleagues." Now, it's very hard for us to enter into, very hard for us here in the west of Scotland, in our tolerant age, to enter into the real fears of many of our fellow Christians today in the world. Although who's to know what we'll experience in years to come. But Mark's gospel was written to tell suffering Christians the good news of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And really the message of Mark's gospel is that Jesus Christ is worth absolutely everything. And he provides everything that endures, even eternal life, and does so through the cross and through his resurrection. So the cross is good news for the church, and it's also good news for the world, a world of pagan unbelievers. I've been fascinated to see how Mark, of all the gospel writers, alone describes in verse 34 how Jesus calls a crowd to himself along with his disciples to hear about this advert. And it was a pagan crowd because they were at Caesarea Philippi, and I've been to Caesarea Philippi, or what remains of it, a number of years ago, before we went out as a group from the church to the Holy Land. And Caesarea Philippi was at the most northern part of the Galilees. It was really away outside Jewish territory. And I can remember the guide telling us that this was the area where pagan people lived. And I can remember the guide pointing out the hill and saying, that's where they worship the pagan god Pan. So at this time, Jesus is calling a pagan, and it's a very surprising thing, he's calling a pagan crowd to himself to hear his description about Christian discipleship. So the message of the cross must be good news to the world as well, to a pagan world like ourselves, the one that we live in. Because if you read down in the small print below the advert, you find that Jesus is speaking about life which he's offering. Four times he uses the same word. We don't catch it in our translations, but it's the same Greek word that's used four times in verses 35 to 37. And it's a word that describes inward life providing lasting satisfaction. So how is the pagan world to learn about this life that Jesus Christ offers through the cross and the resurrection? Well, it seems to me that the connection here is crystal clear. The pagan world is to learn and see this life as Christian disciples like ourselves respond to the advert and live out the job description in verse 34. If Christian disciples like ourselves don't respond to the advert and live out the description, then the pagan world will not learn about this life. That's why this advert here is one of the most crucial statements that Christ ever made and relevant for us today. What is this advertisement saying in summary? Well, let me suggest it's saying this. It's saying that all the followers of Jesus must reckon that death is their way of life. Let me just say that again. All the followers of Jesus must reckon that death, in inverted commas, is their way of life. Now we find here three death statements in this advert. And here's the first one. If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. Now I think there's a lot of misunderstanding by many people about what this statement means. And I would say that principally the misunderstanding can take place at the time of the year we call Lent, when many people say that they're going to give up many things and deny themselves things at this time of the year. Now for argument's sake, let's say it's the beginning of March. And I'm concerned about the amount of Cadbury's milk chocolate that I'm eating. You'll understand that this is purely a hypothetical, an imaginary illustration, of course, that I'm using. But I'm concerned that I'm becoming like the statistic that was mentioned at the Harvest Thanksgiving service a month ago. That's to say, I'm somebody who is consuming 17.6 kilograms of Cadbury's milk chocolate every year. That's to say, 176 bars of chocolate every year. That's to say, one every second day. Or if you like it, and I do, half a bar every day. Now I might rationalize the situation and say, well, lots of people are kindly giving me the bars. It would be the height of discourtesy not to show my appreciation by eating it. And people are concerned that I keep up my weight, and I should be concerned too. And chocolate, after all, is a source of a lot of energy. And chocolate has other benefits, which we can't expand on in the pulpit here. But I want to show that it's not got a control of my life, and so I give it up for Lent. And I do so. For the 30 days, or is it 40 days? Which shows you how hypothetical this illustration is. But I do it. And you see the point. Here is the popular notion of denial. But Jesus was not saying this at all. Jesus was not telling his followers to deny things to themselves. Jesus was saying they had to deny themselves to themselves. You see? And that takes it to an entirely different league altogether. Jesus' words here really mean that we are to deny once and for all ourselves. That's to say, our sinful, selfish selves that still claim recognition. One way of putting it would be to say that Jesus is saying that we have to bid once for all farewell to the selfish, sinful self. Let's imagine you're going on a big journey. You're going to Australia. And it is a big journey in another sense, because it's a journey of emigration. You're going to leave this country behind and you're going to settle in a new land. And as you start your journey, there comes the big farewell, and that takes place at the airport. And at the lounge, not the departure lounge, that's later on, but the lounge, and then that point of no return, which only passengers can pass. And there is the big farewell to family and friends and familiar sights and sounds and places. And you make that farewell and you turn your back and you move in a new direction for a new destination. It's a radical, once for all, farewell. And it's in this sense that Jesus is using the word here. He's saying, say farewell once for all to the old selfish, sinful self. But the words here can be taken to mean something more simple as this. That to deny oneself is to say no. No to the old selfish, sinful self. And I suppose the classic illustration of this meaning of denial would be Peter's denial of Jesus. You remember the scene and the setting just before Calvary and the cross? Jesus is in the high priest's house being interrogated, and outside is Simon Peter standing in the courtyard warming himself at a charcoal fire. And you remember the servant girl approaches him and asks him three questions, or asks him one question three times. You're his. You're on his side. You're his follower, aren't you? Remember how Peter replied? No. 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 And that's the simple meaning of the word that Jesus is using here. Denial is to say no. Now change the setting from the high priest's house to the home of our hearts, and change the questioner, and you find out the drift of what Jesus is saying. For the old, sinful, selfish self says to us at times, you're mine. You're on my side. You'll follow what I want to do now, won't you? And the disciple, according to Jesus, has to say, no, no, no. So Jesus' words here not just mean only a once for all farewell to sinful, selfish self, but to repeat, no, 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 whenever sinful, selfish self reasserts itself and urges upon us, be angry, be proud, be lustful, be greedy, be on your high horse. And the disciple says, no, no, no. Now the problem, of course, is that even as followers of Jesus, we often want to hang on to the deep, hidden, familiar places of the selfish, secret self. And the question for us this morning is, how do we get ourselves out of ourselves? And the answer to that is, if we find a point out of ourselves and outside of ourselves to operate from. Somebody once told me that they went on a fishing boat for a day's work with the fishermen. And as the boat left the harbour and out into the high seas, the person began to feel sick. And he mentioned this to one of the fishermen, and immediately the fisherman got him to work, hauling the nets, scrubbing the deck, and gathering in the gear. And the man said, you know, the funny thing was, as I engaged in this, I found that I wasn't feeling sick anymore. The point is, he found something outside of himself to be absorbed in, which made him forget himself. And we use that principle often in various aspects of living, don't we? Let's imagine you're concerned about a loved one who's going in for major surgery on a particular day. And on that day or after that day, somebody asks you how you coped. And you'd probably say something like this. Well, I kept myself busy. And I left the house and I did a whole lot of things. You found a point outside of yourself from which to operate, which made you forget about yourself and your needs at that time. Now here's the principle, and Jesus provides this point outside of ourselves to get ourselves out of ourselves. He provides it for us in verse 35 when he says, whoever loses his life for me, that's to say who denies himself, says no to himself, says farewell once and for all to himself, for me and for the gospel will save it. So here's the point. It's Jesus and the gospel. If we revolve our lives around Jesus and the gospel, and preoccupied with him, then we'll find the power to get ourselves out of ourselves. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. It's a very important statement, this. It's really basic. It's a starting point. Well, you know, it seems to me that many of the troubles that we have in Christian experience are like tributaries from the sea. They can all be traced back ultimately to one source. That source is selfism, so Jesus says. A man's coming after me, he must deny himself. There's the first death statement, and the second one follows it. He must deny himself and take up his cross. Take up his cross. Now again, this statement is open to misunderstanding. If we're thinking about somebody who has severe sorrows and continuing trials and say concerning that person, well, he's got his cross, I suppose, or she's got her cross to bear, I imagine. But that is a misunderstanding, because notice that Jesus is talking here not about a cross that is thrust upon us by circumstances, but a cross that we take up ourselves, voluntarily and personally and individually. So what does it mean? Well, literally, of course, the meaning is quite clear. In Jesus' day, if a man was carrying his cross, then he was going to one place and one place only, and that was his execution. So the basic meaning is clear. Jesus is saying, if you're a follower of mine, you must be prepared to die for me. And that had, as I've mentioned already, tremendous relevance for the readers of the first century and for the 21st century. And so I have to ask myself as I stand here before you, what if I were in the shoes of my fellow Christians in Pakistan and Afghanistan and the Sudan and many places today? Would I be willing to die for Jesus? Jesus died for me, verse 31. Would I be willing to die for Jesus? Verse 34. But there is also a metaphorical meaning of these words, and there must be, because not all the disciples, the first disciples of Jesus, were crucified on a cross or martyred. Numbers of them lived on until they died. So there must be a secondary meaning, and I think it's simply this. Followers of Jesus must be willing to hand over their life to him. And that's something that's done daily, as Luke reminds us in his version of this story, chapter 9 and verse 23, take up the cross daily. Now, you know, when I was a young Christian and I heard preachers saying we've got to hand over our lives to Christ, we've got to surrender our lives to him, we've got to yield to him. I was very puzzled because I didn't really know what this meant, and it seemed to me very vague and general and waffly. But I think I've come to see that it's something very particular and very positive and very practical. I think of John Stott, formerly rector of All Souls, Langham Place in London, formerly one of the Queen's chaplains. And he writes in one of his books about the practice that he had come to follow every day in life. First thing in the morning when he wakens up, he lifts his leg over the bed and sits on the bed with his feet dangling. And he deliberately, consciously, slowly hands over his bodily life to the Lord Jesus for that day. The bodily faculties, handing over the eyes and what he will look at, the ears and what he will listen to, the tongue and how it will quickly respond, the mouth and what it will say, and the tone of speech, the feet and where they'll go, the hands and what they'll do, the mind and what it will think, and the heart in what it will desire and do. And deliberately and daily handing one's life, bodily life, over to Jesus for the service of his gospel and others. So you see again what a tremendously important statement this is for Christian faith and Christian experience. Not only to deny, say no to self, but to positively consecrate ourselves to him. There's the second death statement. If any man will come after me, let him deny self, take up the cross. But there is a third statement here, and let him follow me. Now, yet again, I think there is misunderstanding on the meaning of this word follow. For most people take it as meaning imitating. If I am to imitate my computer tutor in my class and listen to her instructions, that will mean I will imitate what she does with her mouse, with a little bit of luck, with a lot of luck. Now, in the New Testament, that idea of following, namely imitating, is quite clear, but it's not the main notion or idea that Mark has. The idea that he's got here is not so much imitating, but moving. If I follow the beadle out of the vestry on Sunday morning and turn left behind him and not right outside, and go outside the door, I'm likely to move up into the right place at the right time, namely the pulpit. Now that is the idea of following in Mark's gospel. In the whole of the second half of the gospel, the idea of discipleship is one of motion and movement, traveling and journeying, going and progressing onwards with Christ. And that's the point. The unique thing about this Christian discipleship, according to the gospels, is personal attachment to Jesus Christ. The disciples of Jewish rabbis and Greek philosophers knew nothing of this personal attachment to their master. But this is the crucial thing. It's going onwards in life, journeying with Jesus. Getting to know him better. Responding in love and devotion and obedience. And that, of course, is what brings the grace and the strength and the capacity to obey the first two instructions. Journeying onwards, moving forwards with Jesus Christ. And that, of course, raises the question this morning, are we moving onwards in our journey with Jesus? I've had the opportunity this summer on study leave to get away from it all and to stand back and try and take a fresh look at the congregation, the leadership and the membership and myself. My observations have led to the conclusion that we're in danger of getting stuck in the journey with Jesus I think perhaps as a church we don't quite know where we're going in this journey with Jesus. And it's something I want to address with the Kirk session next week. The purpose of why we're here, what it's for. I have to admit that when I looked at myself, the recent past, and the future of the last 5 years of ministry here, God willing, and I've got to say that now, God willing, I find also this conclusion that perhaps I'm in danger of getting stuck in the journey, not knowing where I'm going with Jesus Christ. And you know, as I reflect upon this as a congregation, as leadership, as membership, myself, it seems to me that the reason for possibly getting stuck in the journey lies precisely here. That's to say, it is possible that we've put down the cross in our journey. And yes, we're journeying on. We're very busy, perhaps, and we're going through the weeks and going through the seasons and going through the years of our lives. But perhaps in this journey we've put down the cross and we've picked up some other hand luggage and some other baggage, doing this journey now without the cross. But you know, friends, when we get to our journey's end and come to that final customs office and we are asked the question, have you got anything to declare? There's only one thing that will count. That's to say, yes, I've got the cross to declare. I've trusted in the cross of Christ for my salvation, and I've been trying to carry it and bear it for living and for service. And that's the only thing that's going to count. The only thing. And it's just possible that we may have lain aside the cross because of all its associations of costliness and suffering and hardship. Now here's a chance for all of us today to hear the words of this advert. If any man will come after me, let him deny self and take up the cross daily and follow me. And if we do that, there is great gain. Did you notice the three commercial metaphors that were used in verses 36 and 37? The Jews were great business people, and these Jewish Christian readers would have caught the drift of this right away. He talks in the original language about gain and profit and returns. We're living in days of tremendous economic recession, where apparently shares are plunging and profits are dwindling and pensions are all disappearing, and there must be many elderly people in our land are saying, what gain for all my hard work? Indeed, what gain? What does it profit a man if he gains all the material possessions in the world? The gain's not material, it's spiritual. And the gain is for those followers of Jesus who have reckoned that death is their way of life. Death is their way of life. And it is life. Life in all its fullness. Eternal life. Life for all those who are dying round about us just now. So that's God's word to us this morning. Will we receive it? Let's pray. We bow in your presence, O God, and thank you for the cross of your Son. and acknowledge his authority over us to teach us about his cross and our cross. We pray that the Holy Spirit might write Jesus' words upon our hearts, and that we may take them home and respond to them. And we ask this so that we might know the blessings of resurrection life and resurrection power as we engage in work and witness for you in the days to come. And we ask this for the sake of the one who suffered and bled and died and rose again, to be our Lord and Savior and Master. We pray this for his great name's sake. Amen.